and Israel's king Pekah, son of Remaliah, went to fight against Jerusalem, but they were not able to conquer it. When it became known to the house of David that Aram had occupied Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the hearts of his people trembled like trees of a forest shaking in the wind. The Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out with your son Sher-Jashub to meet Ahaz at the end of the conduit of the upper pool by the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, 'Calm down and be quiet.
Okay.
Do not be afraid or cowardly because of these two smoldering sticks, the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. For Aram, along with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has plotted harm against you. They say, let us go up against Judah, terrorize it, and conquer it for ourselves. Then we can install Tabeel's son as king in it.' This is what the Lord God says: it will not happen. It will not occur. The chief of Aram is Damascus. The chief city of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The chief of Ephraim is Samaria, and the chief city of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you do not stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand at all." Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, "Ask for a sign from the Lord your God. It can be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." Occupied Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the hearts of his people. Wait a minute. Y'all keep praying, huh? Somebody say 12.
12.
There we go. Amen. I went back to 3. How'd that happen? Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, "Ask for a sign from the Lord your God. It can be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz replied, "I will not ask. I will not test the Lord." Isaiah said, "Listen, house of David. Is it not enough for you to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of my God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. By the time he learns to reject what is bad and choose what is good, he will be eating curds and honey. For before the boy knows to reject what is bad and choose what is good, the land of the two kings you dread will be abandoned." And the people of God said, amen.
Amen.
We want to put a tag on this text and preach from the subject, an incredible promise. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, we are so grateful for this tremendous privilege you have afforded us. As we examine the prophecies about our Christ, as we relive in real time what it meant to wait on Jesus. Now, Father, we pray that you would help us to be focused during this season, that we would not get sidetracked by marketing, sidetracked by media, but that our focus would be on the Christ. On the Christ, Father God. I pray for our homes. I pray for wherever we are in our community that we would speak the name Jesus during this season. Father, we're grateful that you sent him. We're grateful that you promised and you fulfilled your promise. Now we celebrate and eagerly await his return. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let everybody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, y'all looking good today. an incredible promise. Our message moment says this: we are blessed today because of a promise given yesterday with implications for tomorrow. It is incredible. We're blessed today because of a promise given yesterday with implications for tomorrow. Every year we spend time in anticipation of Christmas. And that season is called Advent. As we annually anticipate and await the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many of you know the biblical story according to the New Testament and all that took place with this special young woman who had a specific calling and anointing upon her life to give birth supernaturally to our Messiah King. But all too often, we don't track it back enough to capture the essence of what was taking place behind the scenes. I mean, we understand that Jesus was born, but we perhaps overlooked the evidence and the events that led to his birth. See, when we allow ourselves to track the history back, we find several Old Testament passages that help us to frame the context for the prophecy of Jesus Christ. And for today, I'm using the word prophecy and promise interchangeably, because a prophecy is a word given by God to man about things which are to come. And that's what a promise is. A promise is saying something is going to happen and you can count on my word. So as we prepare to enter this season of Advent, I simply want to make sure that we understand fully what was taking place. So on today, we find ourselves in Isaiah chapter 7. And I did my little research and looked back. This time last year, we were in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah has a way of capturing the prophetic words of the coming Christ. So in Isaiah chapter 7, we find ourselves opening in chapter 1. There is some tension in the text. There is a king by the name of Ahaz, and he was ruler of Judah. The kingdom of Israel had been severed in two, and two of the kings had formed an alliance. And it was their hope, their plot, to overtake Ahaz and Judah. And so Ahaz needed to be reminded that God is still faithful. I'm feeling this by myself. Y'all gonna help me preach this. Ahaz and the people of Judah needed to be reminded that God is still faithful. So as you follow on your handout, it says in our passage, Isaiah is sent to assure and encourage King Ahaz of God's power and presence over his enemies. The first thing we see and the first character we'll make note of is Isaiah. Get ready to write the prophet. Get that down. Isaiah, the prophet. Isaiah, the prophet. The most powerful verse that captures the essence of who Isaiah is Isaiah chapter 6. And if you would just kind of flip back or scroll back or swipe back to Isaiah chapter 6, where we identify his call and his mission. In Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 8, it says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, 'Who should I send? Who will go for us?' I said," Isaiah speaking, "'Here I am, send me.'" Stop right there. See, Isaiah was a prophet who was called and commissioned by God to be an advocate and intercessor for the people of God. Isaiah said, "Listen, somebody has to go, somebody has to speak. Lord, I'm right here, send me." And it is that power and that the presence of Isaiah, his presence of mind, that he would take ownership to be a voice, a mouthpiece for the voice of God.
And so by the time we make our way to Isaiah chapter 7, things had been positioned for him to address King Ahaz. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. This took place during the reign of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah. Aram's king, Rezin, and Israel's king, Pekah, son of Remaliah, went to fight against Jerusalem, but they were not able to conquer it. They're on their way, launching an attack against the people of God, trying to gain territory, trying to manipulate the kingdom of God on earth. In verse 2, when it became known to the house of David that Aram had occupied Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people trembled like trees of a forest shaking in the wind. The people of God were afraid of the onslaught, the coming attack of this alliance that had been formed, this Aram-Israelite alliance, and the people of God were afraid. This is what I love about the Lord. The Lord knows when you need a word. Yeah, the Lord knows when you need to hear from him at your lowest point of need. So the Lord does something miraculous. Get ready to write. We see Isaiah the prophet. His calling was Isaiah 6 verses 8 and 9 and 10. But now we see Isaiah's prophecy. Get that down. Isaiah's prophecy. He comes with a twofold prophecy for King Ahaz. Here is the first one. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out with your son, Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the conduit on the upper pool by the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, calm down, be quiet, don't be afraid or cowardly because of these two smoldering sticks. Parenthetically, they used to be lightning rods, but by the time God got to them, they were smoldering sticks. See, that's what God can do for your enemies. You're frightened on what they're going to do to you. God is helping us to understand, I've already handled the fierce anger against Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah, for Aram along with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has plotted harm against you. They say, let us go up against Judah, terrorize it and conquer it for ourselves. Then we can install Tabeel's son as king in it. This is what the Lord God says. It will not happen. That's the first prophecy. It will not happen. The plot will not succeed. The alliance will fail. Judah, you're going to be all right. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to get a word from the Lord. I like to get an affirming word when my back is through the wall. I like to know that God has my back even while my enemies are plotting to destroy me. See, that's where the psalmist says, he makes a table before me in the presence of my enemies. See, the Lord wants your enemies to see you succeed in their very face. So the plot is going to fail. King Ahaz, I got you, man. Don't worry about it. I got you covered. That's the first prophecy. The second prophecy is still in the text. We got to move on down. Help me, Holy Spirit. He says, listen, all this stuff, verses 7 through 9, it is not going to happen. Don't you sweat it. Don't you worry about it. Trust me more than you trust any allies you could form because I've got your back. Verse 10, then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz's second prophecy. He said, ask for a sign from the Lord your God. It can be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz replied, I will not ask. I will not test the Lord. Now, before you think Ahaz is somebody, he was faking. He was trying to be pious, but he was really being fake. He didn't mean what he was saying. It's because he had already decided to plot with another army. See, he was relying more on his wisdom and his relationship militaristically than he was relying upon his God. Oh, help somebody up in here, Lord, right now. And so he's like, I ain't going to test the Lord. Now notice in the text, he says, listen, ask for a sign from the Lord your God. But by the time we make our way to verse 13, Isaiah said, listen, house of David, is it not enough for you to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of my God? See, when Ahaz refused to honor the Lord and to be obedient with the Lord's command, at that very moment, his leadership, his lineage, and his legacy was called into question. Let me help you understand this. When we disobey God, we jeopardize our future with God. I need a witness up in here. And so Isaiah said, yeah, man, ask your God anything. Well, he's my God now. Because see, listen, you can't call him your God and you don't do what he says to do. I need a witness up in here. Oh, God. So at that moment, Ahaz, his leadership is being called to question. But we serve a gracious God. And so the Lord says, so you're not gonna honor me and have your faith reaffirmed by asking for a sign? You're going to try to be pious and throw my word up against me when I commanded you to, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. I need a witness up in here. I feel this. Look at verse 3. Say, Isaiah, listen, house of David, is it not enough for you to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of my God? Verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. Stop right there. So the second prophecy is that there would be a child, a boy, to be born. Go back one if you don't mind, AV. There would be a child, a boy, who would be born. Now we got to deal with a little bit that's happening in the text because there are things taking place in this passage that I need for you to understand. As we talk about prophecy and the fulfillment therein. In Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, we have what's called immediate fulfillment. But we also have for us, for the believers who have been waiting, we have ultimate fulfilling. So in this text, I need for you to understand that there is a boy that was to be conceived by a virgin. And that boy would make a difference with his birth for his people. But that boy, watch this, was in that situation, but he is also in our situation. So there is immediate fulfillment in the text, but then there is ultimate fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. I hope I ain't confused. You see, sometimes the Lord blesses those who are reading in real time as he blesses those who are reading in a later time. That's just how good God is. So Isaiah, look at verse 15. It says, by the time he learns to reject what is bad and choose what is good, he will be eating curds and honey. For before the boy knows to reject what is bad and choose what is good, the land of the two kings you dread will be abandoned. And history has noted that in a couple of years, those two leaders who formed the alliance against King Ahaz had in fact been killed. So now, when we look at the immediate and ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy in the text, we then get to take full ownership of verse 14 of chapter 7. Verse 14 of chapter 7 was written for us too. Oh, I need y'all to shout right there. Verse 14 of chapter 7 is ours. I know you may be thinking, but I ain't been to Israel, I ain't in Jerusalem. No. But the prophecy that had been declared allows for you to claim it for your own faith. So here's the incredible promise, this prophecy that had immediate fulfillment for Ahaz and ultimate fulfillment for us. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. Now, if you can work your scriptures, flip over to Matthew chapter 1, if you will. Because what happens in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, is we get the essence of prophetic fulfillment. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. Come on and go with me here. Those that have found it, say, I've got it. Amen. Look at verse 22. Now, all this took place to what? Fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through whom? The prophet. Verse 23, see, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And what happens to us and to those who are waiting on his coming, we are affirmed of God's faithfulness toward us. God promised he would come. He prophesied through the prophet that he would come, and he came. That's what makes Advent such a powerful season. We waited and he came. So let's dig in a little deeper before we wrap this up. Look at this. The first thing I see is the child is a sign. Get that down. The child is a sign. Get that down. S-I-G-N. He's a sign. He's a sign. Now understand this. The Lord is like, I don't have to always give you a sign. My track record should speak for itself. But y'all, the Lord knows that sometimes we need a little boost. Sometimes we need a little reminder. I feel my shout already. So sometimes we need to just hear a little something in our ears to just let us know everything is going to be all right. See, that's who Jesus is for us. First and foremost, he's a sign, what? That God has not forgotten about us. Oh, I'm coming down somebody's block right now. See, you don't understand the ultimate reason that we celebrate during Advent. It ain't about the gifts. It ain't about the family. It ain't about the food, although I love all of those. But ultimately, it's about the sign that was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. Ah, so God's love and concern for his people was manifested through the sign, this child being born. Not only the child is a sign, secondly, we're moving quickly, the child is a son. Help me, Holy Spirit. The child is a sign, but then secondly, the child is a son. Now, there are over 22 prophetic fulfillments that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills. And I'll try to deal with some of those. Watch this on the first two Wednesdays of this month. We're going to have general sessions where I simply teach on the prophecies of Christ during this Advent season. General sessions, all are welcome. But there are at least 22 prophetic fulfillments of Christ. And here is the part I love. Isaiah has a way of capturing what I feel are some of the most important ones. Isaiah said right there, verse 14, the Lord himself, this is the Father's doing, will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son. Now, we understand this conception. This ain't an ordinary conception. Help me, Holy Spirit. This is the immaculate conception. This conception was conceived without the implantation of a human seed. The seed in this pregnancy was a Holy Spirit planted seed. God's Spirit aided in conception. And although Joseph was present, he had nothing to do with the seed. And so that's the beautiful thing about this son. He was conceived of a virgin. Now, I don't want to deal too much with the use of virgin in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, because it was a double entendre. It was a double meaning. For this passage, it meant, that's right, it was a woman. She was going to eventually have sex with a man and have a baby, and this would take place in the next 2 to 3 years. That happened in the text. But the prophetic word was by a little girl in Bethlehem, a little girl named Mary, who was minding her own business, when an angel of the Lord tapped her on the shoulder and said, let me tell you something, baby. I want you to know that you are pregnant. But I said, wait. I've never been with the man. Oh, no, what's conceived in you is conceived of the Holy Spirit. And at the same time that that angel of the Lord went to Joseph to keep him controlled and let him know, you take her home as your wife. You marry her and you honor her. Watch this, because you, Joseph, will be a part of a kingdom building endeavor. Somebody say the child is a sign. Somebody say the child is a son. I'm finished. Thoroughly and finally, the child is a savior. Help me, Holy Spirit. You ought to be putting your Bible up now. You ought to be putting your Bible up now. The child is a savior. Pastor Mark, what are you talking about? The name Emmanuel means God with us. Oh, God. See, in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. And by the time we get to verse 14, it said, and it dwelt among us. That's God with us. And if I had a little more preaching in my voice, I'd help you to understand that when we have this child in the Savior, when he came to save. Is there a witness in the house that can testify that he saved my soul, that he made me whole, that he gave me a story to tell, that he allowed me, watch this, to be high and lifted up in the family of God? Why? Because he's my Savior. Oh, yeah. See, if our greatest need had been information, then God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, then God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, then God would have, come on, let's ride now, would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, then God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So that's why God sent us a Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him. So I'm asking the question, do you believe? Do you believe that he was born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes? Is there a witness in the house that he's my Savior? Hey! Oh, yeah. Woo! That's enough. Come on, come on, come on. Praise him a little bit. Come on and praise him a little bit. Come on. Woo! Hey! All right. Everybody stand up. Everybody stand up. Y'all know I got to preach again today. Come on, everybody stand up. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody moving. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody moving. I want you to reflect right now on this prophecy, this promise, and what it means for your life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody moving. This is between you and the Lord right now. What does this prophecy mean for you and for your life? Right now. Do you believe in the prophecy? Have you received the Savior? I hear you, Sister Medlock. Are you now walking in the freedom made available through Christ Jesus? Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Father, we glorify you. Lord, you are so good. You are so faithful. You're so kind. Lord, thank you for loving us so much that you made a promise, an incredible promise. And Lord, you fulfilled it in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, we receive all that he is to make us all that we should be. Father, even as we stand and pray now, I know that everyone here has not received that gift. I know that, Lord. And I ask even now that you touch the hearts
of everyone under the sound of my voice, that you'd move now by your spirit, that that man, woman, boy or girl would make a decision to receive the gift of Jesus Christ and his saving grace. Father, we thank you for the promise. In the name of Jesus, we pray. That everybody say amen.